up starting at verse 1, and we'll go ahead and start reading. Amen. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that had done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And we'll stop right there, amen, and see what the Lord has for us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your strength, your power, your word. Father, I'm going to turn your Bible loose and allow your Bible to do what it does, Father God. And I thank you, God, that your word, when we send it forth, will accomplish the purpose for which it's sent. Now, Father, bless us here in the preaching, the teaching, the hearing, the receiving, the walking out, and the living out of your most holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Saints of God, we've been studying 2 Samuel. And David is made king over all of Israel. And David was at the top of his game. If you remember, he has conquered all of his enemies around him. But while David is conquering on the outside, he's being conquered on the inside. Amen. By his own lust. In chapter 11, his name, hallelujah, is about to be stained and sullied with sin. He's moving from triumphs to troubles, fame to shame, success to sorrow, incessantly rising to continually falling. And as we've been studying this chapter, amen, or this section of scripture, we looked at, amen, how David stayed home when it was time for the kings to go to war. And David, amen, he stayed home. And when you're not where you're supposed to be, that's when the devil can get you. Amen. Hallelujah. David, while he was at home, got bored, woke up in the evening time and walked on the rooftop, and he saw a woman. And we just began to talk about the importance of protecting your eyes, especially our men, because the eye gate is usually the gate that the enemy attacks us through. Amen. And so we got to, amen, watch what we look at. And a lot of preachers and teachers say, it's okay to look, but the devil is a liar. You know, when we study sin, amen, that looking leads to something. Amen. And so our men will have to figure out in this wicked world that we live in how to turn their head and how not to look at the magazines and how to walk sometimes. Sometimes you got to look at the clouds. Sometimes they dress so bad. Amen. And so you just got to guard your heart. Guarding your heart means to guard your eyes. We also talked about how Bathsheba was washing herself. And we use this particular portion of the text to, hallelujah, implore upon the woman of God the importance of modesty. You can't be out there, amen, washing yourself. You can't be out there showing too much. You can't be out there wearing those, what we call them, shreshes. You can't wear them shreshes everywhere you go. You can't do that. You know what I'm saying? Your shirt has to come up. You can't show too much. You know what I'm saying. And it can't be too tight, and because too tight is not right. And so we also talked about how when David saw her, he inquired of her. And there was someone who told David, amen, who she was, that she was married, who her father was, who her grandfather was. And we use this just to spring off the idea that whenever we're being tempted, that God will always make us a way of escape. Amen. He's always going to do something to get our attention, to let us know, listen, you're barking up the wrong tree. You're going down the wrong path. Turn around before it's too late. But David didn't heed the warnings. And so as we continue looking at this, David sent messengers, even though, amen, he had the warnings. And during this particular portion, when we talked about David sending messengers, we talked about boundaries and the importance of when you're around somebody of a different gender, amen, especially somebody that's married, or if you married, amen, there's certain boundaries that you got to put up, amen, so you won't fall into sin. Remember, we living in a world, amen, that's trying to pull you into sin. We got a wicked rogue angel trying to pull you into sin. And we living in an old flesh suit, our fallen nature, that wants to get into sin. And so we have to put the necessary boundaries up so that we won't catch up. We won't put any confidence in the flesh. The woman conceived. Well, secondly, after David reacted in a boundaryless way, he laid with the woman. And so we talked about adultery. The woman conceived. Your sin shall find you out. Send me Uriah. And that's David just saying, listen, I know that she's with child, but I'm going to try to cover my sin instead of repenting and exposing it. But Uriah, amen. And that was when, hallelujah, when we try to cover sin, God resists us and uncovers our sin. And Uriah didn't go home. He didn't go home. David's plan was to bring Uriah back from the battlefield, let him go to his house, let Uriah lay with his wife, and then everybody would think it was Uriah's baby. But Uriah didn't go home. David went as far as even getting the man drunk. Y'all remember that? And the man, listen, he said, I'm going home. And he stopped. He turned right by the gate and went right back and laid on and never went home. And so we talked about that. We talked about by the hand of Uriah, how David wrote Uriah's death certificate, his death warrant, and made him deliver it back to the battlefield to Joab. We talked about Joab assigning Uriah to the hottest place of battle. And that's what we talked about last time. It was about loyalty to a fault. When you love somebody so much, you love them more than God, and you disobey God for them. We talked about that. Joab, amen, assigned Uriah. Then there fell some of the people. We talked about the innocent people that died with Uriah. We call that collateral damage. Last point was she became his wife. So Uriah is dead. The deed is done. The plan worked. David, 7 days after her husband dies, pulls her in, marries her. Almost a year passes. Bathsheba has a man child, a son. Everything looks great. People celebrating how good of a king David is to marry a widow and bring a widow into his house. But the Bible told us, but this thing that David did, though it pleased everybody else, it displeased the Lord. And David was under constant conviction on the inside. We want to finish the story tonight, not finish it, but continue it. We'll have 3 points. If you had to ask me a title of the message, amen, we'll call it Thou Art the Man. And first point will be Nathan. Second point, two men. Third point, David's anger. So let's begin with our first point, Nathan. 2 Samuel 12, 1. The Bible says, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. You see, the Lord sends Nathan. Now, you need to remember who Nathan is. Nathan is a prophet, saints. Amen. And we are first introduced to the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel 7, 2, if y'all remember. It's when David wants to build a temple. Y'all remember that? And David is in his palace. He said, man, how in the world can I live in this palace when the tabernacle of God is in the field under the elements? And so God, he values David, amen, for having a heart to want to build a temple, amen. And Nathan initially says, okay, David, build a temple. Do whatever's on your heart. But as Nathan leaves, God speaks to Nathan. And he told Nathan, go back and tell my servant David that he's not going to build me a house. And that's in 7:11. God says, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. That Hebrew bayit. I'm going to build you a kingdom, a dynasty. Amen. And he tells David, if you remember, amen, your son is going to build me a house. Now, in the physical, he's talking about Solomon, because truly Solomon does build the temple. But you got to watch God, because every now and then when God speaks, he's speaking in a layer type of a way. He's speaking, amen, and there's a first layer. And the first layer is for those that's not looking too deep, amen. And they say, oh, yeah, he has to be talking about Solomon. But no, there's a greater son of David that's coming. There's a greater than Solomon that's coming. That's not going to build a house out of brick and mortar, not build a house out of cedar, amen, but build a house of the souls of men, build a house of Christians, amen, of men, amen, and women. And so he's talking about Jesus here, that Jesus would build a house of God. And as you look out and you see these people in here, this is what Jesus built, amen. He built a spiritual temple, amen. Because you got to know that the building, 200 West Willow, is not the temple. It's not the church. That's just a building. And a building could be anything. It was Kroger's at one time. It was Del Champs at another time. Now it's a church. A building could be anything. But the church, amen, are the people of God. We the church. We are the body, amen. We're the church. God says he's too big to live in a building. No building can contain him. But the hearts of men can contain him. The hearts of women can contain him. Because he had set eternity in our hearts. That's where he can fit. You see? And so Nathan is the prophet that brings this prophecy to David. David, your son is going to be the Messiah. He's going to have a kingdom that has no end. Amen. And so this is when we introduce to Nathan. David and Nathan have a good relationship, y'all. You know, they really have a good relationship. As you study Nathan, you see that Nathan was on David's royal cabinet. You know how presidents have a cabinet? Well, Nathan was on David's cabinet. He would seek him for advice. Amen. They were close. Later, he becomes Solomon's tutor. He is the one who schools Solomon, amen, the wisest man to ever live. Well, we look at Solomon, but we don't ever look at his tutor. Nathan was Solomon's tutor, amen, that God used to help him grow in wisdom, amen. Not only that, David loved Nathan so much that he winds up naming one of his sons Nathan, amen. Now, you know you love your boy when you name your child after your boy. You understand what I'm saying? People walking around here, look, new son John Ross, Quentin Manning. You know you love somebody when you name your child after them. So they had a great relationship. A great relationship. You see? Then David falls into sin. You see? Then David falls into sin. And what we find here in chapter 12 is Nathan doing the exact opposite of Joab. When Joab was loyal to a fault, when Joab would do anything for David, including kill innocent men, you see, Nathan is the exact opposite. He's not loyal to a fault, amen, and he's going to come and he's going to tell the king what thus saith the Lord. I got a question for you tonight. Are you a Nathan in anybody's life around you? Are you a Nathan? Or are you a Joab? Do you tell them what they need to hear? Or do you tell them what they want to hear? I pray before this service is over tonight that we would all say, God, I'm a Nathan. And if you need to tell anybody anything, you could send me. Amen. So David has committed these horrendous sins against God and against man. He's feeling conviction, y'all, over this year period, but he's still unrepentant. He hasn't come out and confessed it. He hasn't fallen on his knees and said, God, I'm so sorry about what I've done. You know, he's convicted, but not repentant. You see, it's been so long that some people may have even forgotten about Uriah. It's been so long, hallelujah, that amen, some people have even forgotten that Bathsheba was ever Uriah's wife. But I'm going to tell you one person who ain't never forgotten. God ain't not, God never forgot. You understand what I'm saying? God has not forgotten, you see? And so what he does here, we see David in a very bad place spiritually. Anytime you've sinned against God and you're unrepentant, you're in a bad spot. You can't pray like you used to. You can't read like you used to. You feel bad even coming to church. Amen. You're on the border, all right? Because you can't keep coming close to God while you're living in sin. The two are mutually exclusive. Either you're going to get rid of the sin or you're going to get rid of God. And that's where David is, the man after God's own heart. I mean, he's on the border right here. He's in a bad situation, you know. And a lot of the times, amen, we can get through those things ourselves, where God convict us, and some people walk up to the house, they see us crying, we convicted on our own, and the Spirit of God in us tells us what we're doing wrong. Amen. Anybody ever had that happen to you before, where nobody have to tell you anything? Amen. The Spirit of God in you testifies and convicts your heart of what's going on. But I dare want to tell you tonight that there are some situations we can find ourselves in that are so egregious, amen, that our heart will get so hard that the Spirit can't convict us like we ought and can't lead us to repentance. And then we need somebody else, a third party, to come along and give the Holy Ghost a little help. Anybody hear me up in here? That happens, man. That happens. That happens. That's where David is. That's where David is. And God sends David someone who has the courage enough to tell him the truth. A Nathan. You know? I pray to God that this church is a Nathan-like church. Amen. Well, we tell the truth up here, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. And I pray we not only be a church of truth tellers, but individually, we would have Nathan-like prophets and prophetess that let people know the truth of God's word. You see, when people are in this bad situation, I want you to imagine them hanging from a cliff. They're hanging on to their faith, amen, and their love of God. They're hanging on by a cliff, amen. And a Nathan has to come, amen, and reach out a hand and help. Anybody hear me up in here? We got a lot of people that's just going to pass on by. And tell them that everything is okay. You're doing good. You're hanging on by a nail, but listen, that fingernail is strong. You're going to be all right. You know? Got a lot of people that do that. Listen, are you the person in someone's life that'll tell them the truth? Are you a Nathan? I want you to think about it. In your spouse's life, are you telling them the hard things about themselves? Are you letting them know? You know, one of the greatest travesties to me, and I've told you this before, is to have somebody that's on fire for God and their spouse as cold as an Eskimo igloo in Alaska. That's something else, huh? How you gonna be married to a Billy Graham but act like an Athaliah? How you gonna do that? And most of the time you would just fault the woman or fault the man who's not on fire. But nah. You gotta look deeper into that. Because the person that's on fire, there's something wrong with them. there's something wrong with them that they don't have the courage to confront. Oh, come on, somebody. The courage to confront. You see what I'm saying? That's why God put you in the life of that spouse. That's why he put you in that life. And it's not just the spouse, it's your children. You got to confront them. We talked about whipping them, and that's good. But whipping them without confrontation is just, you know what I'm saying? You could. That's why some of y'all come out in here and y'all say whipping don't work. And I laugh at that. That's like saying the Bible don't work. All right? Whipping don't work because you're doing it wrong. You're not reading your kids and telling your kids why you're whipping them and what they're doing wrong. And most of the time when you're whipping them, it's not for a heart issue. It's because they keep crossing in front of the TV while you're trying to watch Stephon Curry. You understand what I'm saying? And the Golden State Warriors. That's not a heart issue. You got to get to the heart of the matter. I'm whipping you because you don't have no self-control, because you got a rage in your heart, because you put your hands on things that don't belong to you. And the Bible said, thou shalt not steal. I'm whipping you because you're full of pride and you're full of arrogance. I'm whipping you, amen, because whenever I tell you something, you can't receive conviction. I'm whipping you not for the external things. I'm whipping you for what's inside your heart. You understand what I'm saying? That's the type of conviction. That's the type of reproof and correction that the man of God, the woman of God, as a parent, needs to put upon their children. Don't be a surface parent. Don't be a surface parent. Don't be a surface parent. If you're a surface parent, they're going to live in your house and they're going to leave your house without ever knowing what's wrong with them. When they leave your house, they got to know, amen, they got to be able to have a list. When they walk in that house with that husband or that wife, they already got to have a list. They already know, Brother Duck, Minister, what's going on. My daddy been telling me this. You understand what I'm saying? I'm selfish. I'm jealous. I got a smart mouth, amen. I know all of this already, all right? Help me, my spouse, work on these things, amen. The problem is that when nobody told you those things about yourself, and then you enter marriage, you understand what I'm saying? You enter marriage, and I'm telling you, man, your husband looking at you like, did anybody raise you? And you looking at him, did anybody ever tell you anything? Because both of y'all ain't been told nothing, and you don't know yourself. Now, I don't know how I got into all this, but we're here. All right? We're here. We're here. All right? And so you got to be a Nathan in the life of your spouse. You got to be a Nathan in the life of your kids, amen. There's going to be some times, amen, even as you grow up in Christ, you may even have to be a Nathan in the life of one of your parents, amen. Because we all have those temporary lapses of judgment, amen. And you might got to, you maybe have to come to the person who taught you the word, who taught you how to live right, or taught you everything they knew, and go up to them and say, Mama, now you know that's not the way you taught us to live. You know what I'm saying? We all can get these temporary moments, amen, where our judgment is not as crisp and pristine as it normally is. And so you can be a Nathan in the life of your spouse, your children, your parents, amen, your siblings, your friends, you know. Can they count on you to tell them the truth, even if it's going to hurt them? You know, and I want to tell you, when you find somebody like that, that's a person that really loves you. You understand what I'm saying? That's a person that really loves you. Anytime you got a spouse that's not telling the other one, the real issue is an issue of love. Because when you really love somebody, you won't want them to go out and shame themselves in the way that they act. I'm not going to let you shame yourself. Not going to let you shame yourself. Not going to let you shame yourself. With your kids, listen, I'm not going to let you shame yourself. I love you too much. I love you too much. I'm not going to let you shame yourself. We're going to deal with this issue, and we're going to deal with it together. That's when you love somebody, you know. A few scriptures about rebuke, amen, before we move on would be Leviticus 19 and 17. This is actually one of the first times the word rebuke, amen, is used in the scriptures. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. And it's funny because it seemed to me when you keep some stuff from people, you don't really love them. You operating in hate. He said, thou shalt not hate thy brother. Hallelujah. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin to be upon him. Do not allow sin to take the mastery of your brother or of your sister. You got to love them enough, amen, to let them know what's going on. It would be like, amen, you knowing that an animal, a beast was right around the corner, ready to jump on one of your loved ones, amen, ready to get the mastery over them, ready to destroy them and destroy their families and destroy their propensity to make a gainful living. And if you, amen, saw this threat, amen, and you walk right by and never warn your brother or your sister, how can you say you love them? No, 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 no. Love tells you when danger is around the corner. Amen. And that's the heart of Leviticus. That's what it's trying to get at. Solomon picks this up in Proverbs 27:5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. You see what I'm saying? If somebody, amen, gonna openly rebuke you to your face, that's better than somebody that's loving you, amen, in a secret kind of way. He says open rebuke is better than secret love. He says in verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, when a doctor cuts you, he's not cutting you, amen, to impair you. He's not cutting you, amen, to handicap you. Amen. He's cutting you, or she's cutting you, to heal you. And when they say faithful are the wounds of a friend, that's what the Bible is trying to say. When you rebuke somebody, you're not trying to, you know what I'm saying, decapitate them. You're not trying to immobilize them. You're trying to cut something out of them that's hurting them. Anybody hear me up in that? So he says faithful are the wounds of a friend. And that's just, you see, David is spiritually dying. He's got this cancer, this tumor of sin that's in him. And he won't show it to nobody. He won't go to nobody to get it fixed. And this thing is growing, amen. And it's obviously malignant because the wages of sin is death. You see what I'm saying? And God woke Nathan up and brought Nathan over there. And Nathan is about to have some surgery on David. And he's not going to just try to stab him up and puncture him. No, it's going to be an incision to deal with the issue. Take the issue out, amen. Stitch that thing back up, amen. Put the balm of Gilead on that thing, love on that thing, amen. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Proverbs 28:23. He that rebuketh a man afterward shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. It's been my experience to have to tell people hard things every now and then as they pass them. But I've learned that telling them the hard things only make them love me more. You understand what I'm saying? And some people, when I tell them the hard things, they get up and leave. They get up and leave. You know what I'm saying? And you never want to be a pastor whereby you would not tell somebody a truth just to make them stay living in a lie. You understand what I'm saying? So you tell them the truth. If you leave, you just go ahead and leave. Bye. But one day, you will recognize that I really loved you and that I told you the truth. Amen. And you'll be back. You'll be back. Amen. It's a long-term love. It's not a this second, this minute type of love. The this second, this minute type of love is about making you happy for right now. You'll never tell people the truth like that. You know? You'll never tell people the truth like that. You know? The doctor will allow yourself, the doctor will put you through pain right now. He'll tell you, this is going to hurt me more than it hurt you, but he's going to put you through pain right now. Amen. To set that bone back in. You know? For a long-term goal. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. So a good friend, man, look at that man of God and say, listen, I'm not going to sit here while you cheat on your wife without telling you the truth. Not going to do that. I'm going to let you have it. True man of God, amen, or look at his boy and say, listen, I'm not going to sit here in this living room while we chill and eat, and you go in there and you beating up on your wife. Not going to let you do that. I'm not going to ever let you feel like that's right. You putting your hands on that woman. Or these days, are you putting your hands on that man? And some of y'all, hey, God. I'm not going to sit here and watch you sell those drugs. You know, and you got the cars and the houses. I'm not going to celebrate with you. Because you're selling yourself to the devil. You're selling out your people. You're destroying your community. Amen. You know. Not going to sit here like that. I'm going to be a Nathan in your life. I'm not going to sit here, amen, while you do these drugs. While you drink that alcohol. And it's not you telling them every time you see them, though. Not you tell them every time you see them. Amen. But at the right moments. And it should never be a question as to whether you, amen, agree with the way they living. You condone the way they living. No, it should be like, oh no, I know Misha don't like me doing this. You see, that's how it should be. All right, here's what I have in my notes before we leave the first point. God's children can sometimes fall asleep in sin. And they need somebody to come by and wake them up. You can fall asleep. That's how deceitful sin is. It'll rock you straight to bed. Make you comfortable in it. There you go, look, snoring, drooling, everything. Sometimes you're in such a deep sleep, you need somebody, a third person, to come by and wake you up. Now here's the deal. Depending on who it is, when you wake somebody up out of a deep sleep, it could be dangerous. Some people wake up groggy. Some people wake up grouchy. Which one? How many of y'all some grouchy wake-uppers in the morning? Amen? Anybody? Amen? I could raise up both hands. Me. Me and Annalise, we got that alike. When we sleeping, we sleeping. All right? I'm dreaming. I'm getting visions. Dream. Leave me alone. I'm somewhere in the third heaven. But my wife say I'm a little bit worse than Annalise because I have had moments when they wake me up out of a deep sleep and I'm swinging. I'm just... Right? Is the exact same with the sleep of sin. Certain people you try to wake up out of this sinful stupor, this sinful slumber, people not always going to be happy when you wake them up out of their sin. They get mad. And they get mad at people they supposed to love the most and that love them the most. They get mad. When you try to wake them up, they get mad. You know what I'm saying? They get mad at husbands and mad at wives and mad at mamas and daddies that carried them for 9 months and put a roof over their heads and won't treat them like an enemy. You understand what I'm saying? Get mad at their own children when children tell them the truth. Get mad at best friends. And people, yes, my friends, get mad at deacons. They get mad at ministers. They get mad at preachers, and they get mad at their pastors. Paul talked about it in Galatians 4:16. He said it clearly. He says, am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. You see, you never want to be a person that operate like that. Because what you're actually doing is you're deterring people from being honest with you about you. You're telling people, let me sleep. Let me sleep in my sin. So this is where Nathan finds himself. He has to wake someone up who is in sin. The problem is that if you thought it was difficult to wake up a loved one, like a wife or a husband, try waking up a king out of sin who has the power to take your life or to let you live. We done heard of many instances with John the Baptist and Herod, amen, And some of the other kings of Israel, when prophets go to them and tell them and confront them, they get so mad, they kill them boys right on the spot. So boy, Nathan has to be bold. Huh? Let's look at what Nathan does. Point number two. Y'all still up? Y'all still out there? Amen. Point number two. Amen. Let's talk about two men. Two men. In 2 Samuel 12:1, the Bible says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and he said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor." There's a few things that Nathan did that can help us when we got to tell somebody something. All right? You can't just tell them something any kind of way, no. I'm being real with you, you know what I'm saying? You know what they say, you can catch more bees with honey than vinegar, all right? I learned that a long time ago, all right? It's not all the time what you say, it's how you say it. And so we can learn something from Nathan. He has the courage to rebuke David, but let's look at how he does it. Subpoint A, Nathan rebukes David. He approaches David in wisdom. Somebody say wisdom. He comes at David in wisdom. He has the knowledge, amen. He knows what David is doing, amen. But he don't just kick down the door and say, "You're adulterer and you're murderer." He doesn't do that. That's a one-way ticket, amen, to the gallows, amen. All right? He's going to find himself hanging before nightfall. But he goes to David in wisdom. I want to ask you, when you have something to tell somebody, your wife, your husband, your child, do you approach them in wisdom? Or do you just open your mouth and just, do you even think about what you're going to say first? Do you ever have a time of prayer? God, how should I say this? Do you write down and study to show yourself approved, bringing up scriptures and different things? You see what I'm saying? You got to go in wisdom. You can't approach them like a fool. Because a fool is hasty. A fool just rushes into battle without really counting the cost. You can't act like that. You got to go in wisdom. And as we see Nathan is so wise here. He comes to David not just kicking down the door, but he came at him with a parable. Somebody say parable. And in this, let me tell you, a parable is a story that has a spiritual lesson. Jesus did it all the time. He'd go and he'd talk to the Pharisees. And he'd say, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed." That's a parable. And a parable is a good way to tell somebody something. Amen. Without kicking down the door and pointing at them. Matthew 10:16. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." You got to be wise when you approach somebody. You see, you got to be wise. You know what I'm saying? You see, if you go at somebody, amen, and you call them out, this is what they do. They guard themselves. And you can throw the best licks that you can. There they go. They just guard themselves. And none of them getting in. None of them getting through. And so no repentance comes. In fact, if you come out just swinging on somebody, I'm not talking about physically, I'm talking about with rebuke and reproof, you can even harden them in their position and not bring them to repentance. If people don't know that you're talking about them, using a parable, the self-justification and the self-love that we usually operate in is taken out of the way. You go up to them, "I'm going to tell you a story." And they listen, "Oh, yeah, tell me a story. I'm into stories." And you begin to tell them about something else, somebody else, somebody else, doing the exact same thing that they're doing. All right? The self-justification, the guards go down. The self-love go down. "He's not talking about me. She's not talking about me." So the guards go down. This is what happened with David. David put his guards down. And he began to tell David a parable about a man that did exactly what David did. Injustice, oppression, selfishness, heartlessness, no regard for anyone but himself. You see, Nathan came in wisdom. And when David's guards was down, David was able to see the wrong. You can't see the wrong when you're thinking about yourself. Woo-hoo! But if I took your name and replaced it with somebody else, and I say, guess what such and such did? Or guess what happened? And you be the first one, oh, that's wrong. Oh, that filthy, dirty sinner. You see? Nathan came in wisdom. Now listen, this thing, you should use this thing. Use parables. Use parables. Every now and then we talking to our kids and we say, okay. Now, what if somebody did that to you? Well. And I even suggest using parables on spouses. Okay. You don't understand how you're making me feel about the things you do? What if I did? Or you go to them, listen, I knew this couple and this was going on and the man was doing this. It's a parable. And that husband going to be, oh, that no good, dirty, rotten. All right, two quick things. One thing, ask God for wisdom before confrontation. Secondly, don't speak in parables all the time. I just thought I'd say that, huh, Dr. Grove? Every time you're getting with that brother, there once was a man. And can you just talk to me? All right. Parables and wisdom to this degree are usually for extreme situations. When a person is so hard in their position that they won't even, they won't budge. And they haven't budged. And y'all have this same issue. Y'all fuss over it over and over again. And there's no movement on it. And every time you bring it up, it's trouble. It may be time for a parable. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. So Nathan came in wisdom. Nathan came in humility. You see, he didn't walk up to David like he was better than David. Because you got to know that David was a man after God's own heart. And on the planet at that time, there was nobody that had ever served God harder than David. He had served his generation well. He had just found himself in a bad spot. You see? God was doing great things through David. And Nathan comes not only knowing who David is, but knowing who himself is. Whenever you rebuke somebody or you correct somebody, you have to keep in mind, amen, who you're talking to and how God has used them in the past. But more importantly, keep in mind, amen, yourself. All right? We got a lot of us that want to rebuke people like we ain't never sinned. We out there with the Pharisees with the rocks about to throw and hit this woman in the head. But Galatians 6:1 tells us this. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you know, they in sin, they find themselves overtaken, they fall in sin, ye which are spiritual, you know, that means that you have a level of maturity. Amen. Because one thing I don't like babies trying to rebuke people. I don't like babies trying to rebuke people. You don't know nothing about the walk. You don't even know how to wipe your own mouth. So there's a. Come on, somebody. So. Because it's not going to work out right. All right. So Paul, when he talks about, he say, you which are spiritual, you got a certain level of spirituality to be able to hear God, to walk with God, to know God. Amen. And you're not doing the same thing. All right. You know what I'm saying? Or you not know any open sin. Ye which are spiritual, you know, but let's keep going. Ye which are spiritual. Look what he says. Restore such a one. That restore means to set a bone that's out of place back in place. You know, back in place. Restore such a one in what? In a spirit of meekness. That's that humility I'm talking about. That's like you coming to that, not acting like you Jesus. You the apostle. I can't believe you did that. I would have never done that. I have in my notes, keep in mind your shortcomings whenever you come and rebuke somebody. Keep in mind your shortcomings, how you are not perfect. Before going to a brother or sister to rebuke them, you should sit down and write about the last time you fell. Because you look good now. But what about when you didn't look so good? You understand what I'm saying? When you couldn't get off the drink, you couldn't get off the drug, you couldn't get out of the club, you couldn't stop on that internet looking at those images, you couldn't stop going by that little woman house, that little man house, you couldn't stop doing some things, amen? Listen, for some of y'all, that was last month. So how you going to walk in this month, walking up in there like super apostle? I'm here to rebuke you. No, you come meek, you come mild. Listen, I'm not perfect. I'm far from perfect, but God has showed me some things about you. Listen, I want to pray with you because I done been where you are right now. You understand what I'm saying? Can we pray about this? Can we talk about this? Amen. Listen, I'm not coming proud. I'm coming humble. I'm coming low. Amen. He said, come in meekness. Look what he says. Why come in meekness? Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, this is scary. If God looked down from heaven and see you being too proud in your walk, God gonna say, huh? All that mean her been through? And that's how she gonna act with other people? Well, let me remove my hedge of protection. And let all the temptations that I've been stopping to get on him, let me just remove that. Since they all that in a bag of chips, let me see how they are without me. And I'm just going to remove that. Listen, don't you ever think yourself so super spiritual, amen, that you think that you can withstand temptation without the help of Almighty God. Woo! Man, he the only one that's give us the strength to get through temptation. And he the only one that tell us, listen, I'm not only going to give you the strength, I'm not going to tempt you more than you can bear. Don't ever, ooh, man. Don't put God in a situation where he got to show you yourself. They had one brother I knew, man, good brother. I think I told some of y'all about this one before. It bears to just talk about it again. And the brother, amen, he was a good brother, good single brother. He was single. He was on fire, boy. There was no Christian like him, single. And then he got married. And in marriage is hard. There's some things that you can't see about yourself till you get married. And so while he was walking on water when he was single, when he got married, he was a low-down, dirty scoundrel. You understand what I'm saying? But before he found out about himself in marriage, he had just gotten married. And we was at a little marriage thing. We was all together. And people was being open about the struggles that's in their marriage. And they might have been married for 3 hours at that point, you know. So he stand up in the group. How dare you talk to your woman like that? What that you? How dare this? How dare that? Oh, y'all ain't no good Christian men, y'all. And I look at you. Remember we were sitting in there? I told my wife, I said, we're going to see how this going. And it didn't end good. Didn't end good. After a little while, a bunch of domestic abuse charges and divorce. Spirit of meekness. Nathan came in wisdom, and he came in humility. Let me give you another one right here. Nathan came at David in private. in private. In private. I'm trying to, man, I'm trying my best, man. I'm trying my best. Glory to God. He came at David in private. Here's the deal. Commentators all suggest that when Nathan came into that throne room, it was just him and David in there. You know? And that's important. Because I want to tell you, people are more prone to act out in front of other people when you tell them about themselves. It's a pride issue. You know what I'm saying? They feel shame. Everybody, you won't rebuke them in front of second service. You understand what I'm saying? Or in the 12 group in front of everybody. Now, you knew that they struggled with this. Why in the world the first time you're going to talk to them about this is going to be in front of everybody? What is wrong with you? You're setting yourself up for an argument, and you're making it very hard for them to receive. Rebuke is supposed to be in private, and that's most of the time. There's a few exceptions. But it's supposed to be in private, one-on-one. You know, you don't do that in front of the children, to your wife or to your husband. You don't do that when y'all out eating dinner. You don't do that when all the friends are over. I dare say you don't even get down with your children in front of their friends and everybody else. You understand what I'm saying? You don't want to shame them. You don't want to shame them. And where we come from, we used to think it was good to shame them. We would wait till their friends go, oh, you act up. I'm a whip you in front of them all. And I think I remember getting one or two whippings in front of everybody. You know how that harms a child? Dr. Grohl, let me tell you about the time I was at Alice Boucher. And my mama came substitute in my class. Oh, and I was wilding out, boy. My mama said, come see. And I'm not going to tell y'all the rest of the story because I still got some issues with that. So listen, when you rebuke somebody, when you have to correct them, now there's some times when your kids and stuff like that, you need hands-on right at the moment. Walmart, Super One. It's going to have to happen. I don't want to do it. But if at all possible, if there's a place where y'all can go, you know, away from their friends and stuff, you don't want to break their spirit. You understand what I'm saying? You don't want to break their spirit. When you raise your children, you wanna break the will, but not the spirit. There's a difference. There's a difference in that. Because you still want them to be leaders. You want them to be a spirited person, strong, be able to make decisions without you, and not, you know what I'm saying, looking like they've been abused and stuff. You want a person that if something happened to mom or daddy, amen, that you can handle your business, all right? So you don't want to break their spirit, but you want to deal with that strong will. God bless the truth. I've not wanted to obey. And so I don't know where I am with that, but let's get back to it. So you want to rebuke in private. Spouses, friends, parents, children, you know? You would never know how prideful we are as human beings. And somebody could be telling us the truth, big brother, looking at us right in the eyes. And we know we're wrong. And then we look to the side and somebody's watching. And it changes our disposition. You ain't going to come talk to me like that in here in front of everybody. Nathan rebuked him in private. Listen, this is a scriptural principle in Matthew 18, verse 15. It says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, then thou hast gained thy brother. And I won't tell you. More often than not, it's got to be a pretty hard-hearted person. If you're sitting there looking at them in the eyes and being real with them and say, listen, This is what you did to me. Most of the time, the person going to be like, I was wrong. You know, I was wrong and I'm sorry about that. Now, you have some cases where people won't do that. And the scripture goes into a graduated method in rebuke. And so the next graduation from this point is to bring one or two people with you. And then after that, they tell you, bring them in front of church and rebuke them in front of everybody. Amen. And so if y'all need that, just let me know. We're going to do it right after dedication. Woo! They'll say they're sorry before they get here, you know. So listen, let's look at the parable now. Let's look at the parable. Y'all ready to look at the parable for a second? And then we're going to finish up on our third point. Amen. All right. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. So here's the parable. Nathan is, he walks up in front of David and say, listen, David, there was two men, a rich man and a poor man. You know, the rich man is David in the story. The poor man is Uriah. You see, he goes in verse 2, he says, the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. And he's just talking about David through symbolism, that David, amen, did not want for anything. He had herds of sheep, and this was an allusion to the polygamous lifestyle that David lived. He had many wives, and we're not condoning it. It was wrong, amen, but it's a part of this story because David didn't have to sleep with Bathsheba. He not only had a wife, one wife would have been a good enough reason not to, but he had a duplicity of wives. He had a plethora of wives. He had, you know what I'm saying? He had a lot of wives, and it makes it even more egregious that he sinned against Uriah like that, because you had everything that you wanted. And if you wanted another wife, you could have just go marry another one. Don't touch this man's wife. You see what I'm saying? And that's the part of the story. He says the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds in verse 3. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, a baby lamb. That's all he had. And this is Uriah not having all these wives, but just having one wife. One wife, which he had bought and nourished up. And some commentators say that Uriah took Bathsheba and married her when she was young. And she ain't had much to offer. But he nourished her up. You heard about these stories before, where a man or a woman take a spouse and they nourish him up. We're going to put you through school. I'm going to work hard, and we're going to get all your credentials right. We're going to dress you up. Amen. And I can see Uriah saying, I'm going to work. Amen. And I'm going to hold it down. You go get your nursing. You go get your law. You go get your doctorate. You go get your PhD. You do all this. I'm going to do that because I'm doing this for you to nourish you up. And while I'm working, you can have any shoes you want, any outfit you want. You can have any kind of soap you want, the olive oil, everything. All right? But I'm nourishing you up. And it's a problem. It's a problem that after a man builds up a woman, after a woman builds up a man, for somebody to come there and look at the finished product and say, I want that. Now, they never wanted you. They never would have wanted you before you was nourished up. And my little wife reminded me of it all the time. She said, boy, I was with you when you had nothing. Woo! She said, they all cutting up now. They see you on TV. They cutting up nervous in front of you when we in the restaurant. She said, but if you was the same Lamar at Northside in them green pants that I had to work at Bank One to get you through law school. Oh, she liking this part here. I think I'm going to stop right at it. So it's something that goes with that. Uriah nourished her up. It was this ewe lamb. It was a little baby lamb that he fed and he nourished. And he made it to where other people would look and say, that's nice. You know? And that's what Bathsheba was. You know? And it was treachery, man. You can't forget where you come from. And you can't forget the people that help you out along the way. You know what I'm saying, man? And in the Bible, you like that, baby? The Bible says he bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him. And it's just talking about how Uriah and Bathsheba grew up together. You know? This is a solid marriage, a solid relationship. He's all in and she's all in, and they're growing up together. Life is moving up and they're being blessed together. Anybody hear me up in here? That's what he's trying to portray here. You know? Hallelujah. When y'all came together, y'all living in that little apartment. You understand what I'm saying? Now y'all got y'all a shotgun house. Amen? After the shotgun, now you got you something better than that. Maybe a little two-bedroom, amen, three-bedroom. You done got your house with a bad bathroom in your master bedroom. You're moving on up, baby. You know what I'm saying? All right? If you get like Joseph Gray and the Groves over here, you're really moving on up. They grew up together. That's got to count for something, huh? How many people done grew up with this spot? I'm talking about the good and the bad. The good, the bad, and the ugly. But we growing up together. It talks about that the lamb ate of his own meat and drank of his own cup. And the commentators say, when anything was good to Uriah, he shared it with his wife. Ate of his own meat. You know when you love somebody so much, when you're eating something good, you tell them, babe, you got to taste this. You understand? That's what it's saying. It's shared his meat together. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like when it's, look, hey, honey, take some of that. That was the relationship. You know, y'all still with me on here? I'm trying to help you now. I'm trying to do something to you now. I'm trying to do something to you ahead of the marriage conference. You see what I'm saying? The Bible continues, amen. And he lay, and she lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter, amen. And that's just the love and devotion that he had, amen, for the lamb, which transfers to Bathsheba. Verse 4, and there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd. A rich man with his many herds, a visitor came. And the rich man had to give the traveler something to eat. And he had all the lambs, you know what I'm saying, hundreds of them probably. And he said, no, I'm not going to kill any of my lambs so the rich man could eat, for the traveler to eat. The Bible says, amen, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it. That means to kill it and to cook it. For the man that was come to him. You see what I'm saying? And the rich man had a guess. And when we bring that into David, some commentators say that David had a guess. That guess was lust. And when he could have been with any of his wives, amen, he looked across and took the poor man. The one wife of the poor man, you see. Let's move on to our third point, saints, and then we're going to be done for the night. Y'all know how the third point is. It's rather quick. Amen. Nathan, two men. in David's anger. In 2 Samuel 12:5, David don't even let Nathan finish the story, yo. After Nathan said he took the poor man lamb and killed it and dressed it, David break loose. You hear me? The Bible says in 12:5, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He don't even know the man. It's not even a real man. You understand what I'm saying? And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that had done this thing shall surely die. Woo! Now you see what a parable do? I let go the guards. It let the guards down, the self-love, the self-justification. He can see clearly into right and wrong. Amen? He said, a man that did this thing shall surely die. David couldn't see himself in the parable. And so he's able to see clearly the injustice of the sin. David was a shepherd. He knew how precious these little lambs were. And it bawled him over to no end. He was so upset. He says, number one, the man should die. Now when you study the scriptures, Exodus 22:1 tells us that when a thief is caught, a robber, a thief is caught, death is not the punishment. A thief is only, amen, mandated by the Mosaic law to restore what he stole. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for one ox. If you take one ox, you go back and you give that man five ox. Look how clear this is. And four sheep for a sheep. If you take somebody's sheep, what you owe? David say in this story, for taking that sheep, David say he shall surely die. He shall surely die. What does this mean, Pastor? You see, our self-love makes us see our faults as smaller and other people's faults as larger. All right? Break that down, Pastor. Well, David is the one who commits adultery. He murders Uriah. He murders innocent soldiers along with Uriah. Families are without loved ones because of David. He sinned against Eliam, Bathsheba's father. He sinned against Ahithophel, Bathsheba's grandfather. And that's David on his side, murder, adultery, and innocent lives. And this man takes one lamb. And David says, he shall surely die. That's like looking at the speck that's in your brother's eye and not seeing the wooden fence that's in your eye. David, how can you say this man should die when the law prescribes him to only restore fourfold? However, your sin requires death. Boy, isn't that somehow we're more heavy-handed on people than we are with ourselves? Isn't that something? Some of the people we toughest on, if it was us in that situation, we would overlook the transgression. You know? Secondly, David says not only that the man should die, but look at it here. We're almost done. He shall, listen, in verse 6, not only that he should die, but David said he's going to die and he shall restore the lamb fourfold. Now, I don't know how this is going to happen. He's going to kill a man and then give him four lambs back. He's just in a rage, you know what I'm saying? He's just raging right now. He's going to kill a man and he going to restore fourfold. You see what I'm saying? What you get there, Pastor? The people who need the most mercy are usually the ones that's the most merciless. Isn't that something? Because David needs mercy right now. But he's dealing with this man in a merciless fashion. You know? And it's like, y'all, sometimes we have it backwards. I'm on my last page. I think we have it backwards sometimes. Since we harder on people than we are on ourselves in the same situation, we have it backwards. We've been taught to love the sinner and hate the sin. But the way we act sometimes, we love the sin, our own sin, but we hate the sinner. That's how we act sometimes. That's how we act sometimes. We love our own sin, but anybody else that's doing the sin, we hate. David says, who is it? Who is this man? Let me at him. Let's do this right now. Bring him to me. His own, his own, his own. Who is he, Nathan? And where can I find him? Verse 7 says, and Nathan said unto David, thou art the man, David. You are the man. You are the man. You are the one you want to kill. You are the one. You are the man. And we're going to pick up next time, saints. Amen. Looking at, well, you know we got it to be continued. You know how they, you know. Come on, man. You know we got, I got to go home and get some sleep so I can stop sweating for nothing. Amen. We're going to pick up next time, amen, and look at all of the implications of this rebuke. But it was a good rebuke, y'all. And at that point, he drive it home. You the man. You are the man. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, God, and how alive it is and how your word brings us life. And we thank you that these things were written aforehand for our benefit, for our learning. And Father, we're not trying to sit here and act like we're better than David, God. But we are asking you that through his story, that we can learn some things to keep us from this type of activity, God. Father, I'm asking that in this church, you would just sow within our hearts, God, a love and a devotion to you and a love for one another, God, that we would never cross those boundaries, God, that we should not be crossing. And I pray, God, if there are any here, God, who have, hallelujah, went that way aforetime, God, that they would come to you, that they would seek you in a time in which you may be found, and that they would know that there's forgiveness with you and love with you. And that though their sins be red as scarlet, you'll wash them white as snow. Father, I pray this for your people. Strengthen us now and keep us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Hallelujah. If you're here tonight and you want to be saved, salvation as easy as ABC, admit that you're a sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and confess him as your Lord and Savior. And the Bible says, hallelujah, that when you ask, you shall receive. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So let's pray like we normally do. Somebody say, Lord, thank you for your word. And thank you that there is forgiveness with you. Lord, I admit I've sinned against you. And I'm sorry. But I believe in my heart that you love me and that you died for me. I believe you rose on the third day. Lord, save me, a sinner, and use me, God, for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Hallelujah. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. I'd be shaking your hands, but I don't want to give y'all nothing. Amen. May the Lord be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you. And may he give you peace, prosperity, and love. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Love y'all. Be blessed. Big brother.
you.